Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn once again to Zechariah chapter 11. This week what we're going to do is just look at some selected verses from this chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to read verses 15 through 17. We read the entire chapter last week. We're returning to look at a few things today. So Zechariah chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. "So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, 'I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another.'" And now down verses 15 through 17. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded.'" This is God's Word. Please be seated. Last week we read the entire chapter and we looked at the fact that chapter 11 is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd and of the things that He would do for Israel. That Zechariah, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, was asked by God to perform certain things that were visible to the congregation, things that they could see. And these things that prophets often did in that time were prophecies of something that was a spiritual truth. And so here we've got Zechariah becoming a shepherd in order to teach the truth of what the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come to do. We saw last time this was a prediction of his betrayal by Judas. The exact amount that was to be paid for him is mentioned in this chapter and fulfilled in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when 30 pieces of silver were given to him for the betrayal of Christ. And we saw that as a result of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Israel was then given false shepherds, wicked shepherds. And God describes the condition that they would find themselves under when they were being ministered to by those who were false and wicked. What I wanted to do today was to come back and look at this same passage, but apply it to us. Because there are things here that even though the direct application was to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things here that apply to us as well, that we can glean from this, because what we can learn from this passage is, as we look at the Good Shepherd, how we are, as pastors, how we pastors are to pastor the flock that God has placed under our charge. And so there is something in here for me as your pastor, how I am to act toward you, and there is something here for you as the flock of God, what you should expect from your pastor, how you ought to deal with the pastor that has charge over you. And when we look at the wicked shepherd, everything he does is the opposite of what ought to be done by a godly shepherd. And so we can glean from what Zechariah does there, what Zechariah says, and the message that he receives as a false shepherd, a shepherd that is foolish, we can turn that completely around and we can see from these things what a good shepherd ought to be. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to start by looking at and talking about the shepherd's duty to the flock, the pastor's duty. And what's mentioned in verse 7 and again in verse 16 as we turn it around backwards is to recognize that the pastor of the flock is called upon to feed you and to care for you. And what that means, of course, is that I am to preach the Word of God to feed you spiritually. The flock that's mentioned here, he became shepherd of the flock that was marked out or doomed for slaughter. They were given into the care of Zechariah, and he did as God had commanded him to do. He cared for this flock that had been placed under his charge. And in order to be able to care for them, he took care of, in particular, those who were oppressed, those who were poor, those who were marked out for slaughter. And so, as we saw last time, one of the commentators translated this verse, "So I fed the flock of slaughter in order that I might preserve the humble of the flock." In other words, here was a congregation, here was a people that God had said were doomed to be killed, they were doomed to be slaughtered, and yet among them there were those who were the poor. There were those who were, and this is poor in the spiritual sense, the sense of which Jesus speaks of it in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." These are those who were humble before God. These are those folks who were longing for and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so for us today, these are the folks who long for and look forward to the Word of God, the proclamation of the Scriptures, the reading of the Word of God by themselves and together with the flock. And these are the folks who long for the truth that God gives in His Word, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so Zechariah was called upon to preserve them, those who were humble, those who were oppressed, those who were poor. These are the ones who cling to Christ in the midst of adversity, who cling to Christ in the midst of trial. And the idea is that Christ set out to minister to this flock in order to save the remnant who were waiting for the salvation of Israel. And therefore, the ministry that a pastor is called upon to do is to set out to seek to provide for those who long for the Word of God, who long for the Lord Jesus Christ, who desire Him above all. To do this, Zechariah was told to take two staffs. They had names, and we saw last time that these names were symbolic of what he was to do. One staff was called favor, or beauty, or graciousness. The other staff was called union, or bonds, or bands. Now, the names of these two staffs remind him and others of the shepherd's duty. The shepherd's duty is to minister grace and unity to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why two staffs? We saw last time that in reality shepherds do carry two staffs. One is essentially a club that they use to fight off wild animals. And the other is that crooked staff that you see in every painting of a shepherd that's ever been made. That crooked staff is used to help the shepherd and the sheep get into and out of difficult areas. And so these two staffs were something that a shepherd normally would have carried. Now here they have names. The name favor means that feeding the flock of God involves promoting the grace of God in the lives of the faithful to God. My job, then, as your pastor, is to preach to you the grace of God, to minister to you that grace in the way that I act toward you. I'm to remind you that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And so to minister the grace of God, to use the staff of favor, I have to explain and preach and believe and convey to each one that favor is found only in Christ. Grace is found only in Christ. And I'm to urge the flock to submit to God's grace so that you might receive the pardon that God gives so fully and so freely in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm to preach the Word of God in such a way that as the Bible is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit can take that and He can convict you and me of our sin, so that we will be led by the preaching of the Word of God to trust in Christ and not in ourselves, to realize that we do not have any good works that we can offer to God through which God would accept us, that we have no righteousness of our own, that we will constantly remember that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and therefore we need the righteousness of another. We need an alien righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the staff of favor. The staff of union means that feeding the flock of God involves seeing that there is unity within the congregation, unity within the people of God. It involves the shepherd keeping an eye open and an ear tuned to see and to hear if there's any hatred or any ill will that is growing up within the congregation. And then to urge upon you the commands of God that you be reconciled with one another, with other Christians. Because if that doesn't take place, what the Bible warns us of is that if Christians are not reconciled with one another, they cannot worship God properly. They cannot worship God together. And so worship and communion with God are damaged when Christians are not in fellowship and not in communion and not reconciled to each other. It also involves watching out that the rest of the church is not damaged by unreconciled brothers and sisters as well. It's a sad thing, but sometimes that does happen, that those who are out of accord with the will of God, who are out of accord with what the Scriptures have to say, can cause incredible damage to others around them. And therefore, the pastor needs to watch for those things as well. There's a command given to us that applies to this that's found in the New Testament. It's found in Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And so, as your pastor, my obligation is to preach to you the grace of God, to urge upon you the grace of God, and to also see that a root of bitterness is not allowed to grow among brothers and sisters. That bitter root can grow up in the church when Christians offend one another and then refuse to be reconciled with one another, or refuse to admit that they've caused harm to someone because of their sinful behavior. We're called upon as Christians to walk together, and that is absolutely necessary for us. We're to walk united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk united in love for Christ. And Amos 3 reminds us, do two walk together unless they have agreed? And so we need to be in a condition of being reconciled with one another and not at odds with one another as we walk together in the church of the Lord Jesus. And so these two staffs remind us of God's grace and the union and unity that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another, the communion that we're to have with one another as we walk in Christian faith. Verse 8 reminds me that I'm supposed to also protect you from false shepherds. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, he says. Now, last time as we looked at this, we saw that there were two possible interpretations. One was that Zechariah had hired three under-shepherds to work under him, and they had failed miserably to live up to the standard that was set before them. And so in a very short period of time, he fired them, got rid of them. That was one interpretation. We'll look at how that might apply to us in a minute. But we also saw that as it applies to Christ, it may very well, and most likely does, have a reference to the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. That those three aspects of being a shepherd of the people of God had failed as well. That there were false prophets. That the priesthood in Jesus' day, for example, was united against Christ. That the family of priests that were in charge in Jesus' day was a family that was more like a mob boss's family than a family that was full of righteousness. And the king, the governor in Jesus' day, the leaders, the political leaders in Jesus' day, wanted him dead. They sought to kill him. They were not seeking righteousness. And so all of this could be an indication that Christ did away with all of these earthly offices when he fulfilled them himself. Now, there are false shepherds. And they're false prophets today. They're false priests in the sense that there are churches where the wrong thing is proclaimed and the wrong way of salvation is proclaimed. There are false kings, false leaders today in the church and in society. And part of my job then as the pastor of the flock is to warn you of false shepherds who are out to steal the flock away from the Lord Jesus and to devour it themselves. They're cults. I guess probably the most prominent cults that we will encounter in our part of the country here would be Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the guys that will come and knock on your door. And they'll want to talk to you about their false religion. And in spite of Mitt Romney's run for president recently, where the whole issue of Mormonism came up and people began to sort of backpedal and say, well, it's sort of part of, you know, it's kind of Christian. No, it's not. It's not. Mormonism is not Christianity. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They're cults. And you need to beware of them. They are, as one writer put it many years ago, they're the mission field on your doorstep. That when they come and ring your bell, they need Christ, even though they've come to bring you a false message. There are other groups that call themselves churches that are not. The biggest one in our area, at least in DeRidder, is the United Pentecostal Church. If you're not aware of what they teach a form of what is known as modalism. What that means is they reject very clearly the triune God. They reject the Trinity. And they teach this heresy that's been around for a long time that it basically says that God was first the Father, and then after that He became the Son, and then after that now He is the Holy Spirit, but He does not exist in those three, as they call them, modes at the same time. And so they reject the doctrine of the Trinity. They are big on gifts of the Spirit because they believe that the God who exists today is only the Holy Spirit. And we've got some serious problems with all of that. They will proclaim themselves to be Christian, but they are not Christian by definition. I've also got to warn you about liberal pastors. There are folks who seem to be ministers of genuine churches and yet are wolves in sheep's clothing. There's some folks that are very nice. And yet when you begin to talk to them about what they believe, you discover that they reject outright either the historical Jesus of the Bible, or they reject outright anything that has to do with blood and sacrifice and all of these things. I've been reading this past week a number of different reports of mainline churches, big churches, that are rejecting in their new hymnals any reference to wrath from God or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are turning all these things completely around. They're trying to rewrite words for hymns so that we no longer mention the wrath of God, because they think that's unworthy of God. Well, it's not unworthy of God at all. God is a God both of love and of wrath. And our hymns very clearly reflect that. And so there are folks today that make this false distinction between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. There are people that you will run into who are liberal ministers in large churches who will say to you, the thing you need to do is just act like Jesus. Forget all that Old Testament stuff about this God of wrath. They pit their false interpretation of God from the Old Testament with a false Christ in the New Testament. And they tell you, just sort of act like Jesus. Well, that's not salvation. That's not the Christ of the Bible. Now, some folks hear me say things like this and they think, well, Jim's just down on some people. But I'm not. My calling as a shepherd from the Lord requires me to warn you about false shepherds. And they are out there. And to urge you to stay away from them because they are deadly. In Zechariah's day, people didn't care for what Zechariah had to say. He came and proclaimed a bold message and they wanted to get rid of him. And that does happen. There are shepherds who get run off because of what they say. There are churches that will tell their minister, don't ever preach on so-and-so. Now, I'm just bad enough that if anybody ever tells me don't preach on so-and-so, guess what? I'm going to preach on the very next time. I had somebody tell me one time when I was going to pray in public, don't mention Jesus' name. You don't say that to me. I very clearly prayed in Jesus' name from a microphone at a football game. That's back when they allowed you to do this country, you know, when you had freedom of speech and they'd invite local ministers to come and pray before football games. And I did that. But I didn't go by what this one fellow who was a liberal member of a cult, kind of strange, told me to do. No. We pray in Jesus' name. We believe that Jesus is the only Savior. And so there are folks today that reject that. There are folks today who are a danger to your spiritual well-being. And you need to know that. And you need to take these warnings seriously. Don't take them lightly. And as a pastor of the flock, I'm called upon to issue those warnings to the flock. Verse 9 talks about how Zechariah was to minister to the dying. He became so frustrated with them, he said, I'm not going to do that. I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. Now, what I'm supposed to do as your shepherd is to help you prepare for your own death. Something we don't like to think about, but it's something that we need to think about. I need to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior before you die. And I need to make sure that you and your family are ready to accept your departure to be with the Lord. And that's a hard thing, because sometimes what that means is assisting you to be reconciled with members of your family that you've been on the outs with for 50 years. And we need to make sure that everything that you can do from your end is done in preparation for you to go to be with the Lord. And my responsibility doesn't end when you die. I also am to comfort your family from the Word of God after your departure. And so I approach funerals with two things in mind. Number one is, there are folks that come to funerals who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, won't darken the doorway of the church, but they've come to the funeral. They're a prime target for the gospel, and it needs to be proclaimed at every funeral so that they will hear. I know of a man that was converted as a deputy sitting in a hallway listening to the sermon that was proclaimed in there. He was getting ready. He was supposed to escort the hearse to the cemetery, And here he is sitting in the hallway as a deputy, hearing the gospel message proclaimed, and he's converted in the hallway. So God does do that type of thing. But the gospel has to be proclaimed for that to happen. And also, I'm there to comfort those who are members of the body of Christ, who know that their loved one has gone to be with the Lord Jesus. And we need the comfort that only God can give. Verse 16 tells us some things about this foolish shepherd. And if we turn these things around, we learn something about what a good shepherd ought to be. He says, I'm raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed. And so a good shepherd, a godly shepherd, ought to care for those being destroyed. A godly shepherd ought to seek the young. A godly shepherd ought to heal the maimed and nourish the healthy. A godly shepherd ought not to devour those that are the fat ones and treat them with cruelty. And so this foolish shepherd that Zechariah is called upon to portray is a second symbolic act in this chapter. Now, he was told to take up the implements of a foolish shepherd, but he's not told what those are. We've talked about the staffs that he had as a good shepherd. The only other things that are mentioned in Scripture, apart from the staff, are a bag and a pipe. Not a smoking pipe, but a musical pipe. That often was carried. The Judges chapter 5 mentions that. As the shepherd, Zechariah is called upon to play the fool. And so he does. And what he portrays as a fool, as a foolish shepherd, is neglect and greed and cruelty. Those who needed help, he didn't help. Those who were perishing, he let go. Those who were straying, he didn't worry about. Those who were wounded or feeble, he neglected. The ones who were healthy, he devoured, showing his greed. And he even tore off their hoofs, showing his cruelty. All of these characteristics show what a fool is like when he's a shepherd. And the opposite is supposed to be true then for a good shepherd. In not caring for the flock, the foolish shepherd shows the opposite of what a pastor is charged to do. He's to care for the flock of God. It means taking the gospel to those that need to hear it so that they might hear the Word of God and believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking care of the flock for the lost means to be interested in the condition of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to convey to them the gospel and to convey to the rest of the flock their need of Christ, for you to pray. And there are many instances also of congregations who've prayed and prayed, sometimes for years, for someone who is apart from Christ, and the Lord hears and answers that prayer and brings that person to saving faith in Christ. And so part of what I'm to do is to convey to you an interest in the lost, an interest in those who are in this country and overseas, in missions both at home and abroad, in evangelism, in preaching to the lost, and in their need of Christ. I need to show that God is interested in the salvation of the lost by witnessing to them and helping you to witness as well. A pastor who doesn't care for the lost is a foolish shepherd who will be judged by God. I need to seek the young. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to talk to the young people of the congregation about their spiritual lives. I am to instruct the young folks in the truths of the Word of God so that they too may place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But that's not my responsibility alone. Parents are to do that at home daily. And so I can assist parents in that duty to train their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I can't take that place. And I'm not supposed to take that place. And so if you're having trouble with your children, or children are having trouble with parents, then I'm supposed to be there to help you resolve those issues as your pastor. Verse 16 talks about the injured, and I'm supposed to help heal the injured. I pray for you when you're ill. I don't have the power to heal. I don't have a healing ministry. Only one time in my entire ministry have I ever seen, and I've seen it. I saw someone who was diagnosed with cancer go home the next day from the hospital completely free of cancer. Now, that's not me. I prayed. But God is a great God. But I didn't set up my tent and say, oh boy, now God's given me a calling. I'm going to be the one that goes around all over the country and prays for people with cancer. No. God is a great God. I have the power of prayer, but you do too. As one of the elders on the session, I'm responsible to God for caring for you when you're sick. But if you have an illness, then let me know. Sometimes there are folks that think, well, the pastor knows that I'm sick, and he didn't. There was one time, it was really amazing. A person became ill during the week and was very, very sick, and then made it to church the next Sunday and said to me, where were you? And I said, what are you talking about? Well, they were angry at me for not knowing that they'd been in bed all week long sick. Sure, if I had known, I would have come, but I didn't know. And so I need to be told. If you're injured by sin in your life, and that can happen too, not just physical ailments, but sin, then call me to assist you to learn from the Word of God how to fight sin with the weapons that God gives. Now, people didn't respond well to Zechariah. They responded with disobedience. In Zechariah's day, they showed that they were unworthy to receive further care, and the flock detested the good shepherd, detested Zechariah, detested Christ as he would come and was predicted through Zechariah. They didn't want this type of care over them. And what happened was Zechariah became weary of dealing with them. He became weary because of the people's stubbornness. And so God sent them a foolish shepherd in the place of the good shepherd. They rejected the true spiritual ministry of a good shepherd, and he gave them what they wanted, which is what they deserved, and that was a foolish shepherd who would only destroy them. God does the same today to a church that fails to follow and accept the ministry of the Word of God over them, a good shepherd. To refuse to heed the Word of God when it is proclaimed is to invite God to send you someone who will not preach to you faithfully, but who will only be out for what he can get out of you. And sadly, there are many like that. Instead, what God desires from you and from me is obedience. You need to respond to the Word of God when it's faithfully preached to you. I need to faithfully preach it. You need to respond to it. And you and I together need to become not just hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God. And in so doing, as you hear and respond to the Scriptures, and as I proclaim them to you, then we aid one another. You aid me to minister to you. And you have the promise given by God that you will, long after I'm dead and gone, continue to receive good shepherds who will proclaim to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in years to come. So shepherds are disposable. We don't continue in office. We're like in Hebrews, the priests that couldn't continue because they die. But God continued to be faithful and give them priests year after year. And the same thing happens today. We have one good shepherd who lives forever, Jesus Christ. But all the rest of us who are under shepherds, we have a period of time that we're on this earth and then we're gone. But what we want to see, what I long for, is that long after I would be gone, that God would continue to minister to His flock the faithful preaching of the Word of God from a good shepherd who serves the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. how we thank You, Father, that in spite of all of the failings of those who would seek to follow after Him as shepherds, my failings as well, that Christ continues to minister to the flock. I thank You for that. For I too am a sheep. I too need my shepherd. Father, bless us to submit ourselves to our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Bless us to submit ourselves to those who would seek to rule us wisely in His name. Bless us to follow the Word of God daily, to hunger and thirst after righteousness as the shepherd leads us to pastures where we might graze and be filled with the truth of the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.